Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. You know, I really enjoyed throughout the meetings. There was a phrase Todd said almost every time he ministered. He talked about the fact that everybody has access to the inheritance. When you come to Christ, everybody has access to it. But the key is that the manifestation of it in your life is directly related to stewardship, which means faithfulness. And that is true. And there's a lot of people that say, if all that stuff's mine, I mean, why isn't it working in my life? I mean, if all these things are, you know, yes and amen in Christ, how come I'm not seeing it? I mean, if all this inheritance is mine and he qualified me for it, I want to see it. Well, you see, the seeing of it is directly related to your stewardship. See, getting into heaven, you believe on Jesus, that grace is yours done. I mean, you're getting into glory. But having the glory of God in your life, getting heaven into this earth and the full expression of it in and through your life, that really depends on your personal stewardship of the inheritance. You know, there's all kinds of people. I've seen people, you probably have too, have seen people get an inheritance. I've seen generations in families where they stored up for the next generation, and then you got to a generation that didn't steward it very well. You suddenly saw a family was doing well, and then it came to a generation where there was neglect. And you know, they say that an inheritance in the hand of somebody who's possessed by neglect is a curse. So we want to lay hold of it. How many want your whole inheritance? Well, I want to demonstrate the whole thing. And so we're going to talk about that. I don't want to neglect anything God has for me. Amen. Say responsibility. You know, the gospel, I mean, it's free. The gift of life, it's free. But whether that's going to be manifest in and through your life now depends on stewardship. And Jesus talked a lot about stewardship, stewarding the purposes of the kingdom. And he said to one, to when you're faithful in that little, he says he'll give you more. So if you want to experience more, you want to walk in more, I don't think God's limiting anybody, but it's all directly related to your stewardship of his purposes and his promises. I mean, all his promises are yes. I mean, your inheritance is, he's qualified you for it. You didn't have to qualify it. It's grace. The hand of grace is extended to you. But I mean, every single circumstance in life is trying to rip you out of the hand of grace. I mean, God is there. He's wide open. He will never, ever lose his grip on you. The problem is, it's not, you see, it's by grace we are saved through faith to do good works. But the problem is we get things all goofed up and we think if you do good works, you know, by faith, then you'll qualify for the grace of God. That is not divine order. That's messed up. But that's religion, you know, do good stuff, you know, and then believe that God might bless you. But no, it's God's blessed you. His grace is there. Therefore, because of faith and only coming from grace, my faith is lifted up. And that faith causes me to encounter his goodness, which looses me to perform good works. And that is the order. It's just a lot of people start either with faith or they start with good works or they're starting somewhere else when the whole process is always God stooped down. God was gracious. He manifested his hand. He put out his hand. He laid a grip on me and it'll never, ever, ever fail. So what happens when it fails? Did he relax his grip on me? No, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says he will never leave you, never forsake you, never relax his grip on you. Then what happens? It's in the faith realm where the enemy loves to attack your faith. He loves to rob the word of God out of your life because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So he tries to steal the word out of your heart, just like that parable. Remember the parable of the sower and what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. What is the soil? It's your heart. So what does the devil try to do? Tries to clog up your heart so that you can't bear fruit. Now, did God sow seed? Was the seed good? Yes. The problem was we got heart conditions where we just get messed up by the cares of the world, the frustrations. And then in Mark, after that parable, he says, if you don't understand this parable, you'll never get anything. Am I speed talking or what? You see, the whole thing does depend on our responsibility and our stewardship of the inheritance. So we've got to understand that we are heirs of wonderful promises. We are heirs of the grace of God. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Hallelujah. I mean, don't you love that? I mean, is the Spirit born witness with your spirit? Where does the Spirit talk to you? He doesn't talk to your head. He doesn't talk to your heart. He talks to your spirit. It says the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord where he lights all the inward parts. God is spirit and he talks to your spirit. And in your spirit, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you don't even know how to explain it. You just know that you know that you know that something took place because, man, suddenly I am quickened to the fact that God loves me, that He's for me, and that He is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And why does that happen? How many have had that experience where you know that you know that you know something happened in your spirit? And if I'm saying, how do you know you're born again? You just go, I just know it. Something happened. There was a deposit of God. I mean, something happened inside of me. It clicked. I'm telling you, something went on. And I know God loves me and I'm His child. So the Spirit testifies with our spirit and tells us that we're a child of God. Then if you are a child of God, then guess what? You're an heir. I'm a child of God. It's kind of like you lived under a bridge somewhere and you don't even know you were, you know, an orphan and you weren't sure what was going on. Then somebody's been chasing you, trying to find you. They find you and they tell you, you actually are in line for an incredible inheritance. You go, what? I am? You're a child of Joe Blow? What? And Joe Blow's left you a huge estate? You're kidding! Well, if you're a child, guess what? If you are his legitimate child, then you have legitimate legal access to all that he has bestowed upon you. You're kidding! Oh, that's awesome! But I want to stay under the bridge. You got to leave the bridge. You got to leave your hole in the wall. You got to come out and you got to get in. And you know, there's things you got to do. You have to now realize that, oh my, I got to deal with some stuff because I am now in a whole different place. I have access to whole abilities, intentions, hearts. I am significant. And now I am stewarding this great inheritance. Everybody has it, but if you look around, some people do better with it than others. Well, that's because God blesses some people more than others, Pastor. No, He doesn't. It would appear that way, and in fact, that really is true, but He does bless them not out of His own heart or His own good intention. He does it because some people know how to work the inheritance. And others are going, I just want to get me out of here, God. Oh my God, it's getting ugly down here. Are you kidding? What an amazing opportunity to demonstrate that you live from another realm and you operate out of a whole different bank account. You live out of a realm that you can speak and create things that are not. You can bring into manifestation the very kingdom of heaven and earth wherever you are. And every one of us can do that. Every one of us can live in that. Every one of us can walk insulated from this realm, living out of the kingdom of God as ambassadors of the heavenly realm. And if you're a children, then you're heirs. Heirs of God. Listen to this now. Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What is the suffering with Him? It's coming out of, you know, the world system, coming out of depending on yourself and all those other things, and dying to self and saying, I trust You. I'm going to set aside all of my ways and my purposes and my things, and I'm going to live completely unto God. That's what it is. It's not like, oh, we've got to, you know, go through. It's the suffering of Christ was to set aside all of His privileges and embrace God. And when you embrace Him, you do that. You are a partaker of the inheritance. James 2:5 says, we are heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who loved Him. We are heirs of the kingdom. An heir is a person who inherits or has a right of inheritance in the property of another following the latter's death. An heir. So we are heir. And you see, the interesting thing is, Jesus did die. And therefore, because of His death, His will and His final testament is put in order. What's neat about Jesus, though, is not only did He die, but He's risen from the dead again. And He's risen from the dead to make sure that what He died for is fully enforced. So what's really, really cool is if I could have a will and then I die, but then I'm risen from the dead again. If somebody's messing with my will, I'm there living to make sure, no, I intended this. No, that's not what I meant. If people try to contest my will, and that happens in churches all over the place today, people say, that's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean that. That all that stuff is going to happen in the sweet by and by. He didn't mean that when He died that you can be where He is. He didn't mean that right now He'd give you access to heavenly realms. He didn't mean that. He meant that soon, you know, after all gets miserable and ugly, He's going to get us out of here. Then we get to go to heaven. He didn't mean that you get to live in heaven, be where He is. You're seated in heavenly realms. He didn't really. There's all kinds of people taking what is yours and stealing it from you by saying that's not what He meant. But what I love about Jesus is He's alive today to enforce His will and His testament in our lives. So we're heirs of incredible things, heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the promise, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. It also talks about the heritage of the seed of Abraham. Genesis 22:15-18 talks about blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. The nations of the world are blessed through us. It says that your descendants, Abraham, will take possession of the cities of their enemies. We're called to take possession of cities. We are called from churches, from the seat of his headship, to manifest his reign and rule, even in the cities of the earth. Galatians chapter 3, 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Easy, I got to go fast. Cheryl's got me on the clock. So, how are we doing? Good. I'm not bad. It's not even noon yet. She's not even here, so we've got to have time so I can slow down. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. I love this. I love the Apostle Paul praying. And what's he praying? He's praying, I want you to get a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? See, Paul didn't say, oh, I'm praying, dear church. I pray that the power of God would be released to you. Oh, I pray that you might have a meeting where you finally step into a realm where you experience his power. Oh, I pray that God would bestow his power upon you and release that glory realm that you need. He's not praying that. He's praying that you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand that you already got the power. You're not trying to get it. You got it. And he's saying to a group of people, he's saying, oh boy, you got the power and you don't know it. So what do I need to do if you got power and you don't know how to operate in it? Here's what you need. I pray that you would get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Oh, you mean in the sweet by and by, Pastor? No, right now. That you would know what is the hope of his calling. Why did he call you? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? What kind of power? The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It dwells in you bodily. I want you to know that. I want him. I want him to breathe on the inside of you. I want the spiritual blindness to be removed so that you can begin to write checks on your inheritance. Man, how much do I got? Unlimited. You see, because God doesn't operate out of a sum. He's not like, oh, Carl took a big chunk. Oops, okay, less for you. Oh, he took some. Oh, there's less now. Oh, quick, get in, it's going. It never gets depleted. See, God has unlimited supports. God says, just let there be. God lives in a creative realm where he doesn't operate out of something. It's not out of, it's according to. It's not out of, it's according to. See, out of means when you take stuff out, it's depleted. You can never deplete the resources of God because it's not out of, it's according to. What it is according to? According to his glory. His weighty glory. Unlimited glory. A realm where you just go, let there be. It's a creative realm where you can create whatever is necessary. It's unlimited in its scope and capacity. Oh, come on. This is way too good to be true. I mean, my God. I mean, you're saying I can just speak stuff in the glory realm and it comes into manifestation? Yes. And how awful is it if you were in a place where you had a neighbor next door and the guy's like just incredibly wealthy and the home next door, you know, burns to the ground, they didn't have insurance, and this guy, he could rebuild that in a moment. And he just walks out his door and says, you know, sorry for you, you know, had a bad day, see ya. Had the ability to do something. How awful is it when you see people with the capacity to offer a helping hand and do something, and they shrug their shoulders and walk away? You know, we have got such a massive investment from God. I mean, he finished a work which qualifies us to walk in such incredible glory. We now have amazing capacity to alleviate pain, to deal with problems, to set captives free, to bring deliverance, to manifest the kingdom. And if we do nothing but stand here and go, God, get me out of here quick. Oh my God. We are recklessly brutal, bad stewards of the glory of God. All right, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Inheritance. An inheritance is something that is or may be inherited. It's property passing at the owner's death to the heir of those entitled to succeed. It is a legacy to the advantage. It is to be advantage, to begin where another finished. It's using their ceiling as your floor. And that's what Jesus said. He said, greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. When I go to the Father, I am going to pierce the heavens and I'm going to make a way. I'm going to qualify you to walk in the same realm I walk in. And I'm telling you this, even greater things than I did, you'll do because I'm going to make a way, send you the Holy Ghost. And it's not going to be one little local Christ running around. It's going to be all kinds of little Christ running around, wrecking the kingdom of darkness, bringing in the kingdom of God. I'm preaching better than your amen. And I know I'm preaching fast, but I'm under pressure. Two prerequisites two prerequisites for exercising your inheritance. Number one, you must have a legal right to it. Got to do some blood tests. Got to check things out. Got to find out if you really qualify. See, that's what you do. So you got to check. You got to look at the will. Are you named in here? Are you here? My name is in the book. I'm in the book. I'm a child of God. Hello, it's me. I love the verse that says, I literally have been given the divine, and the word in the Greek is the sperma of God. When you get born again, it says the divine sperma of God. Literally, there is a transformation of your DNA. So in the spirit realm, they could do a blood test and go, he really is a child of God. My God, you have the legal right to this. You really are a child of God. But the second thing is you must apply and you must put a demand on that. You could have an inheritance and not know about it. And therefore, there's all kinds there, but there's nobody saying, hello, it's me. That inheritance is mine. I'd like some. You've got to put a demand on it. You've got to put a demand on the anointing. Now, from my computer to this computer, it kind of bounced a bit. But for Colossians 1:12, this is a real good verse. I love this word verse. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who qualified you? Well, no, it says the Father. So I just read the verse. It's up there. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. Some of you people, just Jesus is the answer to everything, isn't it? Who qualified? Jesus. What time is it? Jesus. Who crossed the Red Sea? Jesus. You're not in Sunday school anymore. You know what I mean? My goodness. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he was given permission to qualify us because Jesus did make the way. Jesus went up there. He poured his own blood on the mercy seat. He made atonement for you once and for all. Now the Father can qualify you, every single one of you, because I did good works, Pastor. No, because of Jesus, the Father qualified you. Who qualified you? Because of? Jesus. There you go. Let's try it again. Who qualified you? Because of Jesus. Amen. And now you can be filled of the Holy Spirit. That was good. I was, some people, Jesus. The Father qualified you, and now he did it because of, and now you can be filled with the Woo! Hallelujah! Man, I'm telling you, this is some good stuff right here. I feel like I can do anything, Pastor. Well, that's biblical. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is Christ? The anointing. How did you get that? Because of the blood. Like the hymn writer said, the Spirit answers to the blood. Glory. Wow. How many feel like they want to run through a wall right now? Amen. There's one right there. Go ahead. One after. Tell you, man, I'm Superman. Easy, relax. Colossians 1:25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, here's the Apostle Paul saying, I got this incredible revelation, and in the midst of all of that, there's also a calling and a purpose in all of this. Packed in all this wonderful grace is also a calling and a destiny of which I have now become a steward. Pastor, you got to help me get my destiny. You got to what? I'm just giving you the word. I want to tell you that you got access. See, your destiny isn't out there. It's not over there. It's not in my head. It's not in Fred's head. It's in your belly. God put in you. The purpose of God is in you. You got to flesh that thing out. It's not over here. It's not some other church down the road. People running all over the place trying to find their destiny. It's right in here. God is at work in you to will and to do of his good purposes. Where is he at work? In you. Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Woo! Amen. Man, I'm preaching myself happy right here, right now. Faithful steward, good and faithful steward. So that's how you take care of things. I mean, you've got an inheritance, and whether it's being manifest in your life and to the degree that it's being manifest in your life is directly related to your stewardship of it. If you don't like how much of the inheritance is or is not being manifest in your life, then you got to look in the mirror and say, bud, we're going to get faithful with the right stuff. There's some people trying to be faithful with letter E and they haven't done ABC. There's some people trying to be faithful in a lot of other stuff. There's some people ready to take the world and they can't even take their own spirit. There's some people ready to take the world and they can't even get along with their brother. Some people ready to take the world, and they can't consistently hook themselves up with the body of believers. There's some people ready to take the world, and they're not doing the first things. You know, get the first things right. Get those things down. You know, and one after another. God's not going to let you bypass that stuff. Say, I want to skip the little stuff. I want to skip all. No. Because, you know, sooner or later, it'll get exposed in your journey that your foundations are corrupt. You got to be a good steward of those things. You got to be a good steward of those bottom line foundational things. And trust me, you'll go from glory to glory. You'll go from bigger to better to more. And God wants you to do that. And you will do that, but it's directly related to your stewardship. But a lot of people want to bypass that. They want to skip that. I want the fast track, Pastor. I want the fast track. You don't want the fast track. It'll just burn you out and everybody else with you. All right, let's go on. You ready to go on? An inheritance. I said earlier, an inheritance is a curse in the hand of someone possessed by neglect. And it's so true. And you see that. You see, they had these reality shows where people won millions of dollars and they say, where are they now? And they see how they trash their lives with this money. It's because some people just have no respect for it. Money is a tool, but money can also be cursed and it can mess up your life real good. And then the love of money is the root of all evil. Money ain't a problem, but it's the love of it. And that's why these people buy millions of lottery tickets, because I just love money. Then those lovers of money, they get someone, it blows up their life. It doesn't change your life. You don't need more money. You need to change what's in here. You need to get that right, because honestly, you're a believer. You're hooked up with God. Money ain't your issue. You know, a lot of believers, it's the devil trying to keep you from money because he knows your life is lined up right. You got to tell the devil, take your hands off my stuff, buddy. All right, an inheritance. The right to inheritance is offered to every believer. The realization of it depends on stewardship. Luke chapter 15, 1 to 3. Let me read it for you. Ready? It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Isn't that wonderful? All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Right now, the tax collectors and sinners, they couldn't care less. They bypass church, won't even don doors of a church, don't care about church. Who cares? I mean, if we're really cooking like Jesus, I mean, all the sinners, all the reprobates, I mean, they'll all be coming to hear because they're going to hear good news. All the sinners, they drew near, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained. What's all these dirty, filthy people coming in here? My God. Now, if you really are a teacher and a man of God, I mean, how come we have to hang out with all these people? What are they doing here? They complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable saying. So I just want to put the bookends on why these parables are there. So these parables were all directly in response to who? The Pharisees. Because of what they said. And then the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means waster. Waster. And then you had two wasters there. You took the one who said, Dad, give me my inheritance. And he took off, just wasted in the world. Did his dad say, no, you can't have it? Well, Dad gave it to him. Here you go, son. Have a nice time. And then he's like, what's my son doing? What's going on? He's looking for him. Then you get the other waster, the one who's home. And he's the waster that the story's about. He's the waster who stayed home. He was there every day. He woke up and said, morning, Dad. I'm going out to the field again. I'm going to go work for you. Wow, son, you want to hang out for a bit maybe? You want to throw a party tonight or anything? No, I'm going to go plow the back 40. Goes begging, I'm tired, Dad. I'm all dirty and messy too. Did it all for you. See, that was the Pharisees. They were like, I mean, we've been, you knew what it was like when we came out of captivity. We came back here. We made a whole bunch more rules. I mean, there was the law, but we added to the law all kinds of stuff. We've added so many things. We've added so many incredible rules to this. We have made sure that anybody going to have a relationship with you, they better keep every single stinking rule, I'll tell you. As all these religious people made all these rules and focused on the rules, couldn't keep them themselves, bunch of liars and cheaters. When they couldn't keep the rules, they actually made up rules to get past the rules. Then Jesus came and he's breaking all the rules and everybody's hanging out with him. And I mean, what's going on? I mean, he's healing people. Don't heal on the Sabbath. What are you, stupid? Now, all these religious people, they're all upset. So what's the whole parable about? The whole parable is about the one who stayed home. In verse 31, it says, and he said to his son, son, you're always with me. Because the son's all mad. The son's outside going, can't believe we killed a fatted calf, throwing my brother, the reprobate. I mean, he's done nothing. I've been here serving you all this time. I've ushered in this church for 30 years. And you healed that reprobate who just walked in. I mean, right in the door, didn't know nothing. And he gets healed. And I've been suffering with this gout forever. And she's going, son, come on in, we're having a party. No! No, come on in, we're having a party. No! You never threw a party for me. And he basically says, son, because you're no fun. You're just miserable. I mean, you could have partied anytime. You could have enjoyed all this. You go into some churches, you go, oh, I prayed for somebody, got healed. Well, we're not sure we believe in that. How stupid is that? You know, God bypasses those churches over and over again. You're just no fun. And then the people that aren't having any fun, they spy out our fun and call us weird. Those people, God shows up in their meetings. Yeah. People fall, they shake, they get touched. They go to heaven, they have trances, they have angelic visitations, right? Well, isn't that weird? No, don't you? That's weird. I mean, the Bible has all kinds of people having experiences with God. Yet you have churches that have no experiences at all. And they're, you know, we're protecting the kingdom and the purposes of God from all you charismaniacs. You're not protecting it from nothing. You're actually in the way. In fact, every time you step in the water, you muddy it and people can't see. Get out of the pool, please. Okay, so spiritual lifeguard, get out of the pool right now. If you're not going to swim and enjoy yourself, get out of the pool. Where's my wife? My wife's not here. I can keep going. All right, that's good. All right, John 12:34. The people answered him. Now, this is important. Now, this is Jesus. He's in the triumphal entry. He's going in. There's people from all nations there. And there's people who've come back. And when they came back, they've been off in areas in the world, right? So they come back to Jerusalem. And their friends are saying, hey, have you heard about this Jesus guy? No, what Jesus guy? You haven't heard about him? I've been over in Rome. What are you talking about? I don't even know. What do you mean the Jesus guy? And then they got, you know, family from Spain and Jews from all over the world. They're all coming to Jerusalem for the feast. Came from everywhere. And some people are going, man, this Jesus guy, he came in earlier this week. And when he went into the temple, he blew the temple up and he healed everybody. And it was awesome. Did you hear about that? No, I didn't hear about that. Where is he? So they all wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to talk to him. And Jesus started doing this teaching with them. He said, the Son of Man's going to have to die. I'm going to have to go. And see, these people were all good Jews, and they understood. And the people answered him when he said that and said, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. So the question is, if everybody else here thinks you're the Christ and you're saying you've got to go, you can't be the Christ because the Christ has to remain. The law says that Christ remains forever. So our question is, can he really be the one? I know he did some miracles and stuff, but guys, honestly, the law says that Christ must remain. This guy said he's leaving. He can't be the Christ. It was a problem for them. He said, Christ must remain forever. And now you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. Then it can't be you. Who is the Son of Man? Do you get it? Their question is, the law says Christ remains forever. You're saying you're going to go. If you're going to be lifted up and you're going to die, then who then is the Christ? Because they said, you can't be it. Why? Because the Christ remains forever. Interesting. That's a very good verse. It's a good verse right there. People knew from the law that the mantle has to stay. People knew from the law that the mantle has to stay. Christ must remain. That's when you hear people go, people chasing after mantles. Why? Because Christ must remain. So you go, oh, that's crazy. Some guy heard about a mantle, went and laid on some guy's grave. God told him to go look for the mantle of John G. Lake. Christians hanging out in graveyards. How stupid is that? People going down the road visiting like Amy Simple McPherson plaque. I mean, how whack is that? No, it's Christ must remain forever. The anointed one, Jesus' mantle. When Jesus ascended, Jesus of Nazareth ascended. The power that he operated in is still here. Christ must remain. What they didn't understand was they thought it was going to be localized in an individual. But you see, Jesus dying and going to heaven meant that Christ could remain. It meant that the anointing could remain, not locally on just one individual, but now, because of the blood of Jesus, the Spirit could have access to every single person, and we could all become living, walking, mobile tabernacles of the glory of God. Christ must remain. What are you inheritance of? What is your inheritance? Christ, the anointing. What is your inheritance? Said to the woman, what do you got in your house? You're in debt. You got problems. What do you got in the house? She said, I've got a bottle. What is it? It's the anointing bottle. Oh, you got an anointing in your house. It's an asuk. It's an anointing. If you got the anointing in your house, you've got a breakthrough every single day. You have the anointing the same power, the same ability, the same inheritance that Jesus walked in. You are joint heirs with Christ. It doesn't say joint heirs with Jesus, although you are. He was Jesus Christ, the anointed one, but you are joint heirs with Christ. Ha ha! Christ must remain. See, they knew their word. They knew their Bible. And they're studying this teacher. And they said, buddy, if you're the real deal, you shouldn't have said that. You disqualify from being the Messiah. But they didn't get the full picture. They saw a local kingdom. They saw a local throne. They saw Israel being reestablished. They didn't see the global glory. Global. Global glory. They didn't see the global glory. Okay, let me quickly move on. You ready? So this is from Walt Lippmann. This is a great quote, and I've used it in leadership things before. But the final test of a leader is that he leaves behind him in other men the conviction that will and the will to carry on. I love this quote. It's really neat. When I read it, I went, this is so amazing from a guy who was like a political commentator. He said, the final test of a leader is that he leaves behind him in other men the conviction and the will to carry on. The genius of a good leader is to leave behind him a situation which common sense, without even grace or genius, can deal with successfully. I just love that quote. And you see, that's what Jesus did. That's where the Apostle Paul's going, man, I wish you guys would just get a revelation and your eyes, your heart, understand what Jesus left us. The inheritance that you have. I just wish you'd get clarity on this. Because you're not groping to get power. You got power. He's not holding out on you. You got the whole deal. You just got to steward this thing and get on with it. Because you can loose heaven on earth everywhere you are. Man, that was just a powerful quote. I thought I'd share it with you. Now, I'm going to preach my sermon. Are you ready? 2 Kings. Let's go. We're going to keep going until Cheryl shows up. All right. Doing good. I probably got about 5 more minutes, so I better move. 2 Kings chapter 13. How would you like to have a few principles, just a few handles to help you lay hold of all this? Just something. Just put some handles on it now for me, Pastor. Give me something that I can be a good steward of this anointing then. How many would just like that? Just send you out going, got you all stirred up, got you all hopeful. Now put a couple handles on it. How to loose it in your life this week. I mean, in my everyday life this day, I want some handles to loose this. Are you ready? All right, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Let's go really fast. All right, Elisha became sick with the illness with which he would die. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, and face is a type of the anointing, it's a type of the glory. He wept over his faith and said, oh, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. So what he's saying is, my father, I know that you're about to be taken into glory. Just like Elijah was taken from Elisha. Now here's somebody coming to Elisha. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took the bow and some arrows. Then he said to him, to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on the bow. And then Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said to him, open the east window. And he opened the east window. And Elisha said, shoot! And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. And then he said, now take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it 3 times and he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him, wroth with him. And he said to him, you should have struck 5 times, 6 times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will only strike Syria 3 times. Then Elijah died and they buried him. And a raiding band from Moab came. This is all connected. Why is it connected? Because it's all a part of the story. It's a part of the revelation God wants to give you right here. So this is why it's all hooked up. Elijah died. He was buried. A raiding band from Moab came, invaded the land in the spring of that year. So it was, as they were burying the man, that suddenly they spied out a band of raiders. And they saw that they were coming. So they tossed him in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and he stood to his feet. Now that'd be a pretty cool funeral, wouldn't it? I mean, first of all, let's get out of here. We're going to die. Let's toss him over here. We'll bury him later. And then they go running. All of a sudden, you see this guy passing you. Keep running. Verse 22, and Hazael, king of Assyria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, and the Lord was gracious to them. I have to go faster, Cheryl's here. And the compassion on them, and he regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he would not yet let them destroy or cast them down in his presence. And Hazael, king of Syria, died. Then Ben-Hadad, the son, reigned in his place. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad and from his son Hazael the cities which had been taken from the hand of Jehoahaz, his father. 3 times, this is what I want to get to right here. 3 times Jehoahaz Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. Why did he only defeat him three times? Because he only struck the ground three times. All right, quickly, really fast. Now, what you see here is the transference of the anointing. Why? What was he doing? Here's what he knew according to the law. Here's a king, a wicked king, stupid king, but here's what he knew. He knew the anointing must remain. So he knew that this guy's going to die. I'm in a bit of a pickle. You know what I need? The anointing. So the reason he went to Elisha was to get the mantle. Why? Because he knew this mantle's got to stay. Somebody's got to get it. I'm the king. I qualify. So he shows up. He says, you know, I want the mantle. Oh, okay. So then here's what he says to him for the mantle. He says, first of all, here's the steps. You ready? I'm going to give you steps. Number one, if you want the mantle, first thing you got to do is you got to come down here. Come down here. He says he came down. What is that? Number one, you got to humble yourself. You're never going to get the glory of God or the mantle of God or the anointing of God if you're wearing your own mantle of my own superiority and pride. God will never cover you with his anointing. You got to strip everything off, tear your robes, then you can wear his glory. Number one, you got to humble yourself. Number two, pick up your giftings. Pick up your bow, pick up your arrow. The guy must have been gifted with a bow and an arrow, otherwise he wouldn't be carrying them. So he had a bow and an arrow. Here's your giftings. Here's your abilities. God has already gifted you. There's abilities and talents in your life. That's why we do mentoring, because we want people to understand their giftings and their callings. So we mine those out of people, because those are really going to be a key to the breakthrough and the destiny in your life. And a lot of people don't know who they are. I mean, they can't even lay hold or be a good steward of God's purpose in their life because they're too lazy to find out even who they are or search out their own giftings and abilities. So a lot of people are going, oh, God, use me, do something with me. Well, what giftings do you have? I don't know. Well, why not find out? Well, how long is that going to take? Nobody will do that. Would you like to be mentored? Well, how long is that going to take? It says pick up your giftings. Then position yourself for use. Get those giftings. Get your hand now on those giftings. Pick them up. Get your hand on them. Get an understanding, a realization of them. Get a grip on the callings and purposes of God in your life. Are you tracking with me? I'm telling you, this is really good stuff. Change your life today. Today. Next, number four, get the hand of God on your life. See, you're not going to operate. See, you and your giftings are nothing if it's not also saturated with the anointing. A lot of people know how to operate in their giftings without the grace of God. I mean, I can go out sometimes just on the plain sheer giftings that are in my life and I can have a great meeting. But I know the difference between a great meeting with my gifting and the anointing. It's altogether different. Because I've learned how to operate my giftings in incredible ways. There's sometimes I go and go, God, forgive me. I went and did that meeting without you. You know, it's about doing the giftings and every day staying in that posture of humility where it's his hand on my life. Number five, remove the obstacles. Open the window. He didn't open the window. You open the window. There are obstacles. There's things in the way, and you're going to have to operate in faith. You're going to have to bust things open. You're going to have to remove things. You're going to have to deal with things that are in your way. And some of those things might be things in your life that you've got to deal with. Somebody else is never your problem. God will never let another person stand in the way of your destiny. If anybody's standing in the way of your destiny, it is always and only you. Don't ever get sucked into that or ever let anybody else tell you that you know, Freddie Boobaloo, you know, stood in the way of my calling. Nobody can stand in the way of your calling. Your gifts and your callings are without repentance. God Almighty has put it on you, and he will not let anybody hinder that. The only one who can is you. And the only one, you know, you say, well, Lord, never did what I was supposed to do because, you know, didn't work out over here, didn't work out over here, didn't work out over here. Well, you know, it was consistent about all those places where you were. You were there. Because no matter where you are, there you are. No matter where I go, it's just problems. No kidding. Number six, release your faith. Release your faith. Boy, oh, shoot. Sometimes just shoot. Well, I don't know what my giftings are calling. Well, what have you tried? Nothing. Try something. Shoot. I mean, shoot. Have you ever prayed, I'd like to heal sick people? How many sick people have you prayed for? None. I keep doing it, and I keep doing it. I'm getting better at it. I'm sensing his purpose. I'm sensing his glory. There's sometimes my whole arm just gets on fire with the glory of God. I'm on fire. The presence of God is here. And okay, my wife's waving at me. Release your faith. And number seven, continue with boldness. It's the zeal of the Lord that opens doors. Consume with the zeal of the Lord. And the zeal of the Lord will perform this. What is the zeal of the Lord? Continue with boldness, because the boldness looses the grip of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, he just operates in it. He loves boldness. He loves boldness. And when you get bold, the Holy Ghost will back that up and he'll be there. If we went out boldly speaking and the Holy Ghost with us, signs, wonders, miracles. But you got to get out there, do it, act boldly, and something's going to break through in